Thank you so much, Pastor Jason. Good morning, everyone. I hope you're well, even though the weather is really hot all around the world, and we can pray for rain as we pray for all things, right? Let's begin our time by you doing some homework or an exercise to turn to the person next to you and ask them, what is your favorite word? Of all the hundreds and thousands of words that you speak in a day, in a week, what's your favorite word? So if you're sitting with a father and a mother, you probably know that the favorite word is no. If you're a teenager. So turn to each other for 30 seconds and then just discuss this. What's your favorite word? Thank you. It's quite an important exercise to do, don't you think? That after a while, when people listen to you or read your writing or get your messages, they know this is characteristic you because you and me have certain favorite words. And so for those who are listening to this on the podcast, here in Singapore, our founding Prime Minister's man called Mr. Lee Kuan Yew. And what do you think was Mr. Lee Kuan Yew's favorite word? Mr. Lee Kuan Yew's favorite word was soul. And you ask, what a strange favorite word. So how many of you are like him? Your favorite word is soul, right? And what do you mean by that? You can read it in his books here on the interview. At the end of every conversation, at the end of every debate, at the end of every discussion, whether locally, personally, or overseas when he visits, he would ask, so what does this mean for Singapore? Can we improve? Can we learn? Are there things we need to tweak in our system? And he lived every moment of his life for the survival and success of Singapore, of which many of us are the beneficiaries. You take that thought and ask of God's Son, Jesus, what do you think was his favorite word? What was his favorite teaching? And the issue that we encounter here in John 15 is, so what? So what if we don't remain in Jesus? And we're going to explain what remain means in this passage. And that is the thing we want to unpack together and not just simply be informed, but be challenged in our hearts. It's a so what question. And we begin here as we have read. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So, first things first, who is what in this analogy? Who is what in this illustration? The Father is the vineyard owner and the vineyard dresser. The Son is the true vine. And the disciples are the branches. And as we unpack this, you say, it's as clear as day. You can explain it. Go to primary one and it'll be explained. I don't need you as a preacher. I'm an adult. I can understand that really. To understand deeply and fully what Jesus is teaching here, this is his seven I am saying. And the I am sayings come from the Old Testament where God revealed himself to his people and he said to Moses, when Moses asked him, you're sending me? Who should I say, send me? And God says to him, I am. Just simply that, I am. And so the background to understanding the vineyard is Isaiah chapter 5. The story of salvation, God and his people, his chosen people, God and Israel. Can we read this together? Together. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, cleared it of stones, planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a vine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. So God, he depicts his relationship with his chosen people, Israel, as he as the vineyard owner and they as a vineyard. So notice the language that he uses in verse 2. God has dug it, and anybody who is a farmer, agriculture, you know that before you plant anything, you got to till the ground, dig the ground. And then secondly, you got to remove the stones. When was the last time you dealt with stones? And these are huge fields where you remove huge stones. And then after clearing the ground, preparing the ground, then you plant whatever it is that is on your heart. You planted choice vines. And then immediately after this, you build a watchtower to watch over it against any predators, against any trespassers. And then as God did this, he looked for his vineyard to produce a good crop. And what did it produce? And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between me, God, and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I'm not done for it already? So God is saying he's done everything possible out of his love for his people. When I look for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Not the cultivated one that gave him the yield to produce the wine. And so what will God do? What will God do for this unreturned love? What will God do for this unreturned mercy and grace? He will punish it. He will punish them. I will make it a waste, it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. To really get the full picture, when God called Israel, and God said to Israel, I will give you the promised land, it's a land flowing with milk and with honey. Super abundant, that land. For God to take away his hand and take away his blessing and take away his favor, that land will now produce thorns and thistles. Sounds very familiar, right? Sounds like Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve was thrown out of the Garden of Eden for rebelling against him. So there are blessings for obeying God. There are curses for disobeying him. And Israel was to know that in her life. And that is spoken very clearly in Deuteronomy 30. And so only with that background of God's continuous unfolding story of loving his people and saving his people, loving his people and saving, then you understand what Jesus says. If Jesus is true vine, it is in contrast to Israel as fake vine, the unfruitful vine that should have borne fruit but never bore fruit. What fruit? That people should have looked at Israel and say, I do not know much about this nation, except it's very small, and I do not know much about Israel, but it is God's nation. So they should actually have sent that message around them. So Jesus as true vine. So our original church site is at Adam Road, and not far from us at Adam Road, there's a church called the True Jesus Church. So people have said to us, hey, very strange, I was coming to your church for the first time. I noticed that's a true Jesus church. So what's your church? I always say, we are the truest. For you to be true, it must be against somebody. So they must think that the rest of us are not true. And so if they are the true Jesus church, then next door to us is the truer Jesus church. And of course, we are last in that row. We are the truest. And so here's Jesus, the true, versus Israel, the unfaithful. Unfaithful to God and unfruitful in her life. Now, Jesus' teaching or theme of truth, and the Greek word is eletia, and this is eletinos. He spoke about true disciples, true worshippers in 4:23. He said he was the true bread in contrast to fake ones out there. In 73:17, chapter 17, verse 3, there is a true God as opposed to the fake gods around us. So, to understand this, you also need to understand pruning. So, how many of us love plants, grow plants, sow seeds, and fertilize them, and harvest? Hands up. Let me try one more time. Okay, how many of us, see, for those of us listening to this on the net, how many of us listening to this on the net live in countries, or you are like an urbanite in Singapore? This kind of language is totally foreign to us because the language is not foreign, the experience is foreign. Very few of us as urbanites have ever planted anything in our life. So it's important to understand pruning. There is a spring season for pruning, there's an autumn season for pruning. Spring season is you cut the tips of the shoots that are growing really quickly, and to prevent it from growing too extensively, as it were, stretched too thin, you cut it back so that those that bear fruit are fruitier, bigger, better, right? Important. So you cut off some classes of grapes to get better ones, bigger ones, and you cut off the suckers that sap the vine. Notice in the spring pruning, there is no collection of branches, and there is no throwing of branches, and there is no burning of branches. But in autumn pruning, and this is after the grapes have been harvested, the plant, the vineyard has grown, the grapes are harvested, the vines are now dormant until the next season. Here is where there is the gathering of the unfruitful branches and gathered to be thrown and gathered to be burned. An average Israelite will know this. We modern-day people don't understand this. So it's very important that Jesus, though he's the son of a carpenter, he understands this and he uses this to explain to people who he is in relationship with God and explains to the disciples who he is in relationship to them. What about the word prune? The actual word itself. The actual word itself, prune, kataro, is used four times in John's Gospel. Twice in chapter 13, verse 10, 13:11 once, and then in 15:3, what we are reading now. And to prune means not simply to cut or to remove. To prune is actually to clean or to purify. The word can mean that. And Jesus had said in John chapter 13 that he cleanses by the speaking of his word. So the disciples are clean as he washes their feet because they have listened to him, but only one is unclean because the one has chosen not to listen to his word. So this language that is here is very, very important language. You are either for Jesus or against Jesus. You are either totally submitted to him and trust in him to purify you and me and cleanse you and me, or we don't. And so, he moves on to abide. Abide in me, or in some versions, remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So I want you all who have phones here, do me a favor. Right? After this, you text a message to anybody, your friends, your loved ones, and say to them, apart from me, you can do nothing. I can guarantee you, if you ever send a message like that to anybody, beginning with your loved ones, apart from me, you can do nothing, they will really think you need help. Firstly, counseling, then mental health. Jesus keeps staggering us with his language. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now another staggering claim. You don't have to wait until the service is over. You turn to the person next to you and say, you can do nothing apart from me. Try. Nobody should try in their right mind. Here is Jesus. Is he proud? Is he out of his mind? Is he a megalomaniac? No, friends. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown like a branch, thrown away like a branch and withers. So tell me, what pruning is he thinking about? Spring or autumn? Hello? Autumn, after the harvest. Thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And so, importantly, we now move on to understand. I understand prune is to clean, cleanse, by the hearing of God's word, Jesus' words, I mean. What does he mean now by this? Abiding. Abiding or remaining in Jesus has two main meanings. It means continuing in fellowship or friendship with him. And faithfulness, not just fellowship with him, but faithfulness to him. How? By obeying his word. And friends, the context of this is Jesus' farewell message to his disciples. And why are these two things important? Abiding in Jesus means continuing your friendship or relationship with him and your faithfulness to him. Because when Jesus goes and he's dying on the cross, bleeding on the cross, the greatest temptation for the disciples is to break fellowship with him and not to be faithful to him, which they succumb to. Because how many of us keep a friendship with a dying man? And don't forget, these are men who dropped their nets and everything and left father, mother, brother, sister to follow him from a small town into he's headed towards Jerusalem, thinking that he was the Christ sent by God. They will come under fierce temptation to not do the two things. Be faithful in friendship with him and be faithful to him by obeying his word. And so abiding in Jesus is two main things. And what does it mean by Jesus abiding in the disciples, beginning with them? Jesus abiding in the disciples is not a mirror image of the disciples abiding in him, because they have to listen to his word. Jesus doesn't have to listen to their words. Jesus abiding in the disciples means two main things. He will never abandon them. And of course, him being arrested, him being beaten, totally helpless, powerless, him dying on the cross, him pushed into a tomb, missing from their lives for 3 days, everything fell apart for the disciples. And they would have reached the conclusion, he's absent from us, he abandoned us. He's absent from us, he abandoned us. He loved us and he left us. He loved us and he left us. But he promised that he will never abandon them. And what was the heart of his promise? He and the Father will send the Holy Spirit to whoever believes in him. And for the purpose of to bear fruit for the Father. So each part of this becomes important. We now know what it means to prune. We now know what the true vine is, what the branches are. We now know what the pruning is. We now know what the abiding is, to bear fruit. But the last thing upon the disciples' mind when Jesus was absent from them, taken from them so helplessly, powerlessly, and died on the cross so meekly, was they would conclude otherwise. He has abandoned us. He said he loved us. He's leading us to the glory of Israel, establishing God's kingdom, and then he dies. What kind of king is this? And so never reach premature and wrong conclusions. Bear fruit means two things. As from Isaiah chapter 5, that God looked for fruit in Israel, but saw no fruit. And what was the fruit he was looking for? In all likelihood, Israel as God's people should show some likeness to God. And what is likeness? God is truth, they should be truthful. God is righteous, they should be righteous. God loves justice, they should be just. God is loving, and he told them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. You could walk in and out of any Israelite home. You could walk in and out of Israel's history, and you'll be hard-pressed to find loving Jews, loving Israelites. Loving God and loving neighbor. Things were so unjust between the rich Jews and the poor Jews. And that's why God sent all the prophets to them, which, in other words, God said to his people, you are to show some likeness to me and be a light and a witness to the Gentile nations which live with idols. And of course, Jesus comes as the fulfillment of Israel, and it is he who bears the truest likeness to God, brings the fullest revelation to God. And so I said here, teenage insult or compliment. So how many of you are still in your teenage years? Don't put up your hands. Yeah, you may be deluded. Okay. In your teenage years, what's the most insulting thing to you? So I've told you this story many times, but you've forgotten. One day, my daughter came back, and she stood in the kitchen making something, and I was sitting at the dining table. She said something in a soft voice. Somebody insulted me today. And so I got really concerned and disturbed and said, what do you mean somebody insulted you? How did they insult you? And she was slow to answer. And I said, May, can you please tell me who insulted you? What did they say? What did you do? And she said, they insulted me because they said I look like you. You mean you've forgotten that one? The greatest insult to a teenager is when they come, your uncles and aunties meet you and say, "Wow, you've grown so much." Then they say, "You look like your mother. You look like your father." End of story. You go back and say, "That auntie, I really hate her, no?" A teenager thinks that you looking like they looking like their parents, a great insult. If people ever come up to Israel and said, "You remind me of God. You remind me of God's truth. You remind me of God's justice. You remind me of God's selfless love. You remind me of God's faithful covenant love." You walk in and out of Israel, and all the characteristics of God was missing in her. And it took the true Israelite, Jesus, to come and reveal this and fulfill this by his sacrificial love and death on the cross for us. And so bear fruit can mean two things. Show some likeness of righteousness. So show some likeness to God. And of course, in Jesus, show some likeness to Jesus. So at the heart of being a disciple is you are show and tell. You have to show and tell Jesus. It's 24 discipleship. And you tell Jesus, this is conversion growth, this is evangelistic growth. And the two things you and me must pray must go together. Sometimes we show, but we never tell. And people don't know, say, "I know he's a very good person, but I don't know why. But I know Chris is just born like that, Lord, he's just nice, Lord." So people reach the wrong conclusion that you're born nice. If you show any likeness, you must tell is because Jesus saved me, washed me clean, empowered me to live a new life. That's why I'm living this way. That's why I look different, act different, decide different, and live different to the world. Show and tell. For some of us, we tell. I go to church. I'm a Christian. I go to church. Then everybody's wondering, really? My goodness, God must be very disappointed. It's just telling. But no godliness in our lives. The two things, so the two E's, there's edification growth, that means growth spiritually. There's also evangelistic growth. I think that's what bearing fruit means. And so, we need to abide and remain in Jesus to be able to bear this fruit. Spiritual fruit and numerical fruit. Edification and evangelism, which leads us to us. So, we run 7 companies, Boys Brigade, Girls Brigade, and last night we just celebrated for our 5th company, the 85th anniversary. The 85th anniversary of this. That's a long time, huh? That means this company has lasted through World War II, right? And so it was started in 1934, right? This is 2019. And then it shut down temporarily, and immediately after the war, it carried on. And so 3 things were really encouraging for me last night as I came to the anniversary dinner at the school hall here. Number 1 was watching our boys who had trained for 1.5-2 months with this fancy drill, right? A fancy drill, and they did really well. So I'm going to invite them to some of our church events to perform this. Number 2 was a video that they put together that shared the stories of the captain and 2 of the boys. And thirdly was an adult sharing that he had gone through and he joined the 5th Koi. He joined the 5th Koi. But by the time he reached poly, everything he learned in uniform, everything he learned about God's word, about God, about Jesus, he slowly but surely, or quickly but surely, quickly and surely, forgot. As he climbed the career ladder, and so his good friend, who's now the captain of this company, right, kept praying for him, kept being concerned for him, and kept saying to him, "Hey, bro, want to come to church? Hey, bro, are you okay? Hey, bro, brother, you okay?" But he kept avoiding him, kept siaming him, and ignoring him, and this friend just went on, and his life spun out of control. And he says, "I don't need to tell you how sinful my life became." And something happened. His father-in-law, his wife's father, came down with illness and died. And as a result of that, his wife, nothing to do with his efforts because he had drifted so far away from God and Jesus, his wife, by God's grace, prayed the sinner's prayer and came to believe in Jesus, and her life totally changed. As he saw her life totally change, he saw something that was missing. He was once on fire like that, but he had drifted so far and darker and further and darker and further from God and his life. And so God called him back through a painful season of his life. Is that you? Drifting away? I want to assure you that if you belong to God, he knows how to prune you. And sometimes if we see people drifting away, whom we saw were really on fire with us in children's church, in youth fellowship, in poly, in IT or university, or at work, we had a prayer fellowship together, but you see them drifting. Actually, we got married. We went to the same marriage prep, and he was so much on fire, but you see him drifting now. You see him two-timing. You and me have to pray the dangerous prayer of pruning. And what's the dangerous prayer of pruning or disciplining? That you are God and you are Lord. And whatever you need to do, O Lord, to bring my father, my brother, my son, my back to you, you do. And as you pray that prayer, it's a dangerous prayer. Whatever you need to do to save this person, to awaken this person to spiritual reality and not be sucked away and taken away by Satan and his own sin and their own pride, you pray the dangerous prayer. Whatever you need to do, you do, O God. And I know when you do it, I will not have the strength. I may not have the strength to cope with this, but you strengthen me and do it. That's the language of pruning, friends. It's very important. And so, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So, first thing to note, it's all about the Trinitarian God. And what is it about the Trinitarian God? Our God, the true and living God, is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Whatever you do not know about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they have been in an eternal relationship of love. Can follow? The eternal relationship, an eternal relationship of love. So, here is Jesus teaching. As the Father loves the Son, so the Son loves the disciples. Right? And so you and me are invited to a family of love. Of course, there are some distinctive things about the Father loving the Son. As a result of the Father loving the Son, he gives all authority to him when he finishes the work on the cross. Of course, God doesn't hand all authority to us apart from Jesus. And so, known or unknown to us, you connect up the dot points. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Then you find this. As the Father loves the Son loves the disciples. We are invited to a family of love. You know that? You realize that? And at the heart of Christianity, you're invited to move from a world of fake love, a world of hatreds. We are supposed to love the people God gave us, but we end up hating our father, our mother, our brother, our sister, our husbands, our wives. We can't really love people because we are such selfish beings. And so, if you watch a movie, watch Instant Family. Came out not too long ago, end of last year, this year. I watched it on a plane to a conference. And it's all about the broken down families in America. So because of broken families, fostering children from broken homes is a very huge need. May I remind ourselves here in our nation of Singapore that fostering is on the rise in Singapore. The need, the desperate need for fostering, which tells us that our marriages are falling apart and families are falling apart. And so people have said to me various times, Pastor Chris, I know your church is growing. Can you get some of your people to foster children? Not adopt them is quite different. Right? And we can explain that to you. You can go and Google it. And in the movie, this couple who had no children, right, they went out and they saw the hope of this, the joy of this, as they watched this in other couples, and they went for all the training, etc., and they went and adopted 3 kids that had been abandoned by their parents from a Hispanic background, right? And these kids who have been abandoned have gone from home to home to home. Imagine if you foster one, it's already hard enough. If you foster 3 kids, because they all come together, brothers and sisters, 2 sisters, 1 brother, they fostered them. Initially, they tried their very best, but things fell apart. And in one scene in the movie, when things fell apart between the couple that fostered them, the eldest girl said, "I know that you guys are all fake." Then underneath the initial love, and niceness, at the end of the day, when we become slightly hard, everybody gives up and all of you just go and just dump us. And it's the next family. It's all fake. I want to say to you that with God, when He invites you to His family of love, it's totally genuine. You see at the right time while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. You see at the right time while you were still God's enemies, Christ died for you. Romans 5, verse 6 to 11. So God in His love has called you in to the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So experiencing Jesus as true vine, what does it mean to experience Jesus as true vine? It is this. It's experiencing His love. And when was the last time you experienced genuine love, undeniable love? You want to just ask yourself that? When was the last time you experienced genuine, liberating, energizing love? Undeniable, that this thing that came from somebody, when do you think I don't know when you experienced it, but I experienced it, of course, in Korea. And my wife forced me to do this. And out of love for this, for her, I did it. I've showed you this before, have I? Right? And of course, the heart is not a very nice shape, but we tried, lah. Huh? We tried. Of course, you experienced true love in Korea. Those who are listening to this on the net, is the love nation of the world. Except more marriages are falling apart in Korea. That's what I just heard on BBC. Then the country that produces the most love sitcoms, the love series, is in trouble. When do you experience love, my friends? When Jesus died on the cross for us. So experiencing Jesus as true vine is experiencing Jesus' love. How? By experiencing obedience to His word and experiencing joy in that obedience and that love. Let me just tease out the second and the third part. Experiencing obedience and experiencing joy in that obedience. So all of us got laws, not big capital L law, small L law. In your family, got laws or not? Yeah, sure. There are laws in the Cha family, there are laws in the Lim family, there are laws in the Lee family, there are laws in the Smith family, there's laws in the Arumugam family, there's laws in everybody's family. How many of you, us, growing up as children in a family, domestic situation, you love whatever law daddy and mommy set? Whatever law, everybody must come back for dinner. You must keep your room clean. And all of you say, wonderful laws. How many of you went to school and there were school rules, school laws, kept small L's? And every time when you go to school, you say, I love my school. I love the rules here. And when the principal tells me about the rules, oh man, I'm high. You're totally weird. Nobody ever loves laws. And so obedience and joy are 2 things, 2 experiences that don't go together. If obedience means joylessness, because you just took the joy out of my own heart by making me obey something. But with Jesus, it goes together. It must never be decoupled. So you experience Jesus as true vine by experiencing His love. You experience His love by experiencing obedience to His word at all costs. And experience obedience to His word, you experience joy in that obedience. Amen? So ask yourself, if you call yourself a believer, if I was to do a test here, on the net and here in front of my very eyes as I preach as a pastor to this church, how many of us will call ourselves true believers of Jesus? Hands up. You're a bit tentative, right? A bit scared of that. If you call yourself a true believer, according to Jesus, what must you be experiencing in increasing measure? If you call yourself a true disciple, a true believer, what must you be experiencing in increasing measure? At least three things, right? Love, obedience, and joy. So as you live from Monday to Sunday, has there been experiences, genuine experiences, undeniable experiences of loving God and loving Jesus and loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? If there's little or none, you need to ask yourself. I need to ask myself. And over the last 7 days, from Monday to Sunday, have I experienced increasing obedience or increasing disobedience to God? From my phone, to my lips, to my heart? If anybody picked this up, would they find obedience or disobedience here? I say this very often. And is there joy in the journey? And if the three things are increasingly missing in your life and my life, you need to ask yourself the question, do I know Jesus? Because this is what he told us, beginning with his disciples. Are they present in my life or are they absent in my life? They can't be so absent in your life and you and me sit here presuming that you're still in the kingdom of God. It calls for spiritual soul searching. And so, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus carries on. You are my friends. How? You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. You move from servants. For the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I now call you friends. I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Notice there are no secrets between friends. And Jesus, by his death on the cross, his finished work, he offers us friendship with God. He reveals to us, and it's important. So how does this work? So not too long ago, one afternoon, I was bathing the dog, and my son came in. He rushed in carrying our cat, which is about a year old. And it was a stray cat that came into our house, and we kept it and raised it. And I said, what was wrong? I said, the cat just had a fight. With what? I asked him, with what? The cat just had a fight with a spitting cobra. I said, spitting cobra, where? In the garden. He's an animal expert, so he could recognize it. The cat went near, right, to explore that. Bang! It came up, spat at the cat. But it moved so quickly, but something got into his eye. So we got the cat, tried to wash it out. She protested. We brought it to the vet, etc. You know from all my years here, I'm a natural dog lover. I'm not a cat lover, right? But because the cat, in all possibility, spotted the cobra and saved me and my family from the cobra, the cat is now quite good. Not too long after that, as I was sweeping the garden, I found this, the skin of that cobra. Because when they grow, they shed, right? And this is the skin of an equatorial spitting cobra, right? And because my cat had a fight with that fella, and in all likelihood saved me, who spends a lot of time in my garden sweeping it, right, every morning, my cat is now my friend. I now call my cat my friend. And I say to you, and this is me not bringing her to my office, she comes to the glass door and she goes outside my glass door, meow, meow. And she comes in and she jumps on that seat, right, in my office. And I share with her things that sometimes my wife and my children are too tired to listen to. If I have to rehearse a sermon, my cat listens. She just sits there and says, wonderful, wonderful. I don't know, am I pushing this too far? The cat that I never loved has become my friend. You get the point here? It's quite important to get this right. These things I command you so that you will love one another. And so on the right-hand side is Philip Jensen, my pastor, the first man who taught me the Bible and taught me well, Philip Jensen. He came to speak at our Equip conference. He had spent 3 months in England doing that, different places, different cities, different churches, different conferences. And then last stop over Singapore before he headed back to Australia. By the time he arrived, he sent me a note before he arrived that he was having pain, trouble walking, and it was his toe, right? And so immediately as he landed, Mon Ami picked him up from the airport, he and his wife, brought him to GP. GP gave him an antibiotic, and GP said, the antibiotic should work by 1 or 2 days. If it doesn't, you need to come and see me again. So Friday night, he got up to preach a quick conference, and he limped all the way out, all the way up. I said something about his foot. We've got to pray for him, etc. And seated in there was one of our doctors, who is a varicose vein specialist. And he says, I must honestly confess to you, you two pastors, Philip Jensen and me, from the time he heard the introduction that Philip's toe was bruised and it was looking nasty, he didn't listen to the rest of the sermon. He kept thinking, what's wrong with his toe? 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 And immediately after the sermon finished, this doctor came up to me, and this member came up to me and said, what's wrong with his toe? I said, I don't really know. He doesn't really know. The GP doesn't really know, but he's taking antibiotics. Can you do me a favor? Can you just hold him here? I'll run to my car. I'll grab my doctor's bag, and I'll examine his toe. He examined it then he came back about 10 minutes later. And so I said, hey, Philip, you know what you have? You have an ingrown toenail. And you don't watch it, it's going to turn really nasty. So I can operate on you tomorrow. Tomorrow, Saturday. And so he rings. You know how hard it is to find an anesthetist overnight? But that's the beauty of ARPC. You're in trouble, people will help you. So stay here. And so immediately, at about 10 o'clock at night, he's calling around and says, anybody willing to be my anesthetist? And he found somebody, another doctor in our church. And first thing in the morning, Philip got the operation. And this is Sunday after he preached. And so Shin came to change the wound for him. You know, Philip went back, wrote me a note. You've been blessed with a good church. You know why? Because you're a good pastor. Never mind. You didn't catch that. Cancel. And he wrote me a note. I've never felt so much love in my life. It's one thing to preach the gospel. It's one thing to hear the gospel. It's one thing to live the gospel. And some of us are so wired by God that if I'm a doctor, I spend my time thinking how to heal people. From the moment he heard that Philip had a bruised toe and he was looking bad, he kept thinking, can I help him? Can I help him? Can I help him? That is love in action, brothers and sisters in Christ. By this shall all men know that you love one another. And so Philip says, I've never been loved like that. You bear fruit, you love one another. Here is real foot washing. And that's the church that God has blessed us with. And I could multiply the examples of this from children's church to youth fellowship to our prisons ministry to our old folks when we go out and do things for each other because we are listening to Jesus speak his gospel word to us. Amen? And so in ending, did you notice that Jesus coming and going? It began with love. Chapter 14, verse 15, it ends with love. If you love me, keep my commands. Guess what? As he speaks about the true vine, same thing. You prove your love, you express your love, you experience your love for me by obedience, and there is joy in that journey. And so we end by, what's your favorite word? So. So what if we don't remain in Jesus? And Jesus said, if you don't remain in me, and the first reference was to the Jews, if you don't accept me as the Word become flesh, as God's final revelation, the last time God is going to share this with you, because I'm the last in the line, there's no one else but God's Son coming to save you. If you Jews don't accept me, is the branches, is the collection, is the throwing out, is the burning. The entire nation, beginning with the chief priest, right down to the lay person, all presume they were going to heaven. Jesus came along and said, you don't believe in me means you never believe in God the Father. If you Jews don't believe in me, it means you never believe in God the Father. No matter who you plead, you can plead Abraham, you can plead Moses, you can plead David, you can plead Solomon. Every single person that God spoke to pointed to Jesus. Amen? And so you're not saved by presumption. You're saved by affirmation. And how often should you affirm your salvation? I suggest every day, as I do. Every day. I don't presume I'm going to heaven. I make sure I'm going to heaven. I make sure I'm going to heaven by doing two things: confessing that I'm a sinner and I need and I love Jesus because He loves me. Amen? Please don't presume you're going to heaven simply because you come to services. Please don't believe you're going to presume you're going to heaven because you got a title called pastor or elder for life in a Presbyterian church. That's a very dangerous one. Never should have started it in the first place, because Presbyterians elsewhere don't have elder for life. I don't know how we started here in Singapore. Deacons, Bible study leader, BB captain, GB captain. Nobody goes to heaven by saying, I was a leader. I had some designation. I went to Bible college. And in some circles, we call ourselves right reverend, left reverend. I'm center reverend. It's all rubbish. It's salvation. It's not salvation. It's damnation by presumption. It's salvation by affirmation. You don't call upon the Lord Jesus every day. You have no increasing love for Him, no desperate need and worship of Him. His word is, want to read, read. Don't want to read, doesn't matter. Really? No, friends. That is not salvation. So what? If we do remain in Jesus, if we do remain in Jesus, three things. We increasingly receive His love, experience His love. We become His friends, not servants, because there are no confidences that He hides from us. Everything He has learned from the Father, He has downloaded to us, the church. And we go and bear fruit. And as we go and bear fruit, having received Jesus' love, empowered by the Holy Spirit, then we take part in God's glory. Amen? This is if we do remain in Jesus. Remain in His love, remain in His word. So our one favorite word, if you had to choose, is remain. Or still better, you would say just one word, Jesus. If today you could live without Jesus, you are finished. It's a bad day. If Monday you could live without Jesus, it's a bad day. If this whole month you live without mentioning Jesus, calling upon Jesus, praying in His name, trusting Jesus, loving Him, it's a bad day. If you sit here and you just slept for 1 hour without listening to Jesus, you're in a terrible spot, even though the seat is very comfortable. Don't forget the person of Jesus. That's the one word. And you string it together, remain in Him. So whatever life throws at you, you choose Jesus. And I don't know what life has thrown at you. You know what life threw at the disciples? I've said this so many times in that one sermon. When Jesus got arrested, He got tried, a sham trial, He got hung on the cross, they reached two A's. The absence of Jesus means the abandonment of Jesus. Jesus abandoned us. No matter what life throws at us, the absence of Jesus, the physical absence of Jesus, must never lead you to the conclusion that Jesus has abandoned you. And so right now, you could be struggling with a sickness or illness that has taken a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, a loved one. You mustn't reach the conclusion that the absence of Jesus in your life means abandonment. You have lost your job. You have lost your job repeatedly. You mustn't reach the conclusion. Another relationship is broken up. You mustn't reach the conclusion. Whatever life throws at you, it is Jesus and remaining in Him. Amen? Then and only then do we affirm that we are the children of God. The Lord bless us and keep us.